the reason for the hatred. If you turn on the TV, do they have TVs in Canada? Color? Are they in color? Or are they black and white TVs? No, but just all over the news, I thought we Christians should understand sort of the root cause of why there's so much hatred and all the horizontal symptoms. Those are symptoms of what's going on. You know, the terrorism, the occupation, just turn on the news. And, you know, it's, I remember a wise, I think it was, what was his name? Rodney King. Can't they all just get along? You know, sometimes we in the West think, why do they hate each other so much? Anti-Semitism throughout history has been rampant. And Hamas is a specific outworking of that. Even things, if how many of you ever studied Shakespeare? But you remember even Shylock the Jew, even Shakespeare would portray the Jews sort of as money grubbers and just, so Jew hatred, where does that come from? Well, the root of it, the ultimate cause, like I said, so this cause, we Christians should understand this cause and not, I mean, of course some of the news gets it right, but it's all superficial and they're just talking about the symptoms. Even folks that I enjoy listening to podcasts like Ben Shapiro or Dennis Prager, they sort of get it, but they're still probably only 95% because they don't understand that ultimate cause. So Genesis 3:15, this is where it all began. So if you're on a quiz show ever, and they say, where does all this hatred come from? You say Genesis 3:15. And this is, you know, this is after the fall, God is confronting Adam, Eve, and the serpent and cursing the ground and all that. But this one verse, God says, and I will put enmity, hatred, between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed, some of your translations say offspring, and between your offspring and her offspring. Now notice that's capitalized there in my translation, which ultimately, we will see what that ultimately points to, but he, this her seed, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's it right there. What does that mean? Well, as part of that of the fall, and before Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, we meet the enemy, the serpent, whom we know later is Satan. In Hebrew, ha-satan, the enemy. And so this is not just a story about a talking snake. Although back in the Middle East, if you've ever heard of the Baal epic, there are, you know, Middle Eastern, ancient Near East, you know, stories that do have, they all look back and they sometimes will have a snake, but it's not just a snake. It's not just why women don't like snakes. So it's not just talking, but this is prefiguring a cosmic battle, an overall battle through the ages of good versus evil. In fact, in Revelation 12, so yet, even the last book of the Bible talks about this. Listen to these few words. Revelation 12, verses 1 to 6. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. This is a symbolic picture of Israel. You know, Eve and Israel, but Israel ultimately. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. So, you know, our cartoons picture Satan. It's actually accurate. A red a red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head, diamonds, and his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So that's very symbolic, picturesque language, but that is picturing Satan and the one third of all the angels that rebelled with Satan before even some of you were born. Drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child. As soon as it was born, she bore a male child. I wonder who that is. Who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a great place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So this has just the details of the cosmic battle, the good versus evil, and the serpent versus the woman, Eve, her seed, the Jewish people, and then ultimately the Jewish Messiah. So, you know, the details here are not the point as far as when this is going to occur in the yet future. So then we're talking about the fall in Genesis 3. The fall brought judgment and separation from God and death. You know, somebody I once knew said that, you know, because of the fall, sin is a lot worse than we think it is. I don't know who that guy was. But then you know the story, but grace. God provided skins to cover the shame and that separation. And obviously, you know, possibly just practically, you're not going to be in the Garden of Eden anymore. You're getting, was a Steinbeck novel, East of Eden, you know, getting kicked out of the garden. So God in his mercy has provided skins to cover their shame and, you know, possibly to protect them in this new habitat. But then the main thing is the seed, or some of your translations say the offspring. So there's the good seed and the bad seed. The good seed that starts with Eve, of course, and the Old Testament Jewish line. Have you ever wondered why all those genealogies have to be in the Bible? Well, there are two types of genealogies. There are vertical genealogies that start with Adam and Methuselah and down to Noah. They bring you through time. But there are what are called horizontal genealogies to show the relationship of peoples and tribes and nations. But so the Old Testament Jewish line, which of course, like my translation, had seed capitalized, who's the ultimate great-great-grandbaby of the Jewish line, of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, the heir of David. So that's what's called the proto-evangel, that's the first mention of Messiah. An old dead guy named Irenaeus came up with that term, but that Jesus is being prophesied. But in the meantime, you have all of the Old Testament, all those stories that we read are talking about the Jewish people and all their trials, and think about all their enemies and who fights them. And so the history then of the good people, in fact, the Jewish people today are very collective folks, you know, very secular. They don't believe in Yahweh, but they are very secular and they think as a group. And so that word seed is what's called a collective singular. So seed means a certain person, of course, Jesus ultimately, but also the whole people, a collective ID, Jewish folks identifying with one another. And that's sometimes hard for us in the West to understand, the unity of, you know, when you're persecuting Jews over there, they feel it over here. And so then the evil seed, the serpent, we know from later in, Revelation 12, that is talking about Satan. And so the historical, all the past biblical think of all the Holocaust, all throughout history, anti-Semitism and terrorism and oppression of the Jewish people. That's his seed, the bad line, if you will. And then yet future anti-Semitism. Read Revelation, when there's going to be a great tribulation. And so in history, think of, it starts with Cain. What did Cain do? Killed the good son, Abel. Think of Moses, the Egyptians trying to wipe out the Hebrew males. And so look at Moses. Even in Jesus' day, what did he call the Pharisees in John 8? You are of your father, the devil. So even, you know, just people that are against God are, you know, anti-Christ. They are against what God is doing. That's been throughout the Bible, against the Jews. And of course, I suspect all of us, none of us here are Jewish, but as Christians, we are the heirs of that. And so by extension, we are also hated by Satan. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Shortly, he will bruise your head, from Genesis 3:15. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Amen. I forget who coined the phrase, but the cosmic battle, good versus evil. Unfortunately, that leads to a lot of spiritualizing of the Bible. But you can see that throughout Scripture, even today. And then part of that, then that good seed, as you trace those genealogies, we start running into what are called covenants, God's covenants with his people. That's a huge study, but the Noahic covenant, what is the sign of that covenant? No, the covenant to Noah? That's God's rainbow, not somebody else's. And when you see those genealogies, you know, that ungodly line in Genesis 5, Cain's descendants, they influenced culture, arts, you know, all that stuff. Then you get the genealogy down to Noah and how God, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then you get some other genealogies, like up to the Tower of Babel. So how horizontal genealogies in the Tower of Babel, where man was rebelling already against God. And then you get to Genesis 11, which starts to narrow in on that genealogy of Abraham. And so the very pivotal moment in history that Christians don't often appreciate is the Abrahamic covenant. So the seed, the root, goes back to that age-old hatred of God's plans, good versus evil. So it has a spiritual root. But how God, the blessing, in the midst of all this, God called Abraham. And so if you would take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, just a few verses. So in 11, we got another vertical, what's called a vertical genealogy that goes all the way through time, you know, all of Abraham's great, 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 great grandparents. And then Genesis 12, now some pretty familiar words. Now the Lord had said to Abram, and notice the word bless is going to show up five times, a blessing. So the blessing in the midst of all this anti-Semitism, the Abrahamic covenant. Get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, people. I will bless you and make your name great. My translation says, and you shall be a blessing, but that's actually a command. So some of our translations do that a little better. But basically, be a blessing. Abraham, it's a command. Be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, And in you, in Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So did you get that? I will bless and make him a great name, land. We'll look at that in just a second. But all that, and of course the Jewish people, look back to Abraham. And we, by extension, look back to Abraham as well. And so here, just a little more than you want, probably, but here's sort of a structure. So first, in verse 1, is a command, get out of your country. Why? The purpose? To be a great nation, I will bless you, and I will give you a great name. So what God does for Abraham, then Abraham can pass on. Another command, verse 2, be a blessing. Why? Because then I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And the result, all will be blessed in Abraham. So that root, the Abrahamic covenant, is very important, even for us goyim, us Gentiles sitting here in Lake George. Did you know Lake George is not the center of the universe? Divide is. We have the bumper stickers. But the Abrahamic covenant, this is a huge topic, but I'm just summarizing some of it. But the components, what were part of the Abrahamic covenant? Well, first, the land. Look at Genesis 15, verse 8. I'm sorry, 15, verse 18. Now, and Abraham is asleep. This is very important. But the word covenant comes from a word meaning to cut. So you cut a covenant. Well, in Genesis 15, Abraham's asleep, and God cuts an animal and walks between the pieces. There's, you know, a smoking fire goes through that. Verse 18, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And then all those, he mentions a bunch of termites and Hittites and everything. But, and so part of the significance of that is Abraham's, you know, it wasn't a, only if you're a good boy, Abraham. This is what's called a land covenant, a land grant, a royal land grant. So God is giving Abraham that land and making the promise. And the idea of a cutting a covenant is sort of, as I did to this animal, so be it to me. You know, this is anthropological language. You know, God is sort of saying, let me be cut in half if I fail to keep this covenant with you, this land I'm granting you. So the land, Genesis 12:7, to your descendants I will give this land. Genesis 13, for all the land which you see I give you and your descendants forever. So the land is very important. That's going on over there. That's part of the whole controversy. And also a seed or descendants and offspring. Genesis 15, 5 and 6. Then God brought Abram outside and said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham believed in the promise of God, which was still yet future. That's faith, folks. So a land, the seed, a people. And so Genesis then is, all those genealogies are tracing the seed of Abraham down through Isaac and Jacob, all the way up till, of course, why do you think there's genealogies in Matthew and Luke? That shows Jesus connection to Abraham ultimately, and King David too. But then also a blessing in you, Abraham. In Abraham, there will be a blessing. Abraham will be blessed, and then he will be able to bring that blessing, convey that blessing to the Jewish people, but also to the world. Genesis 18:18, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, Abraham. Also your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 28:14. So what? Why do we care? That affects us, folks. Paul in Galatians says, therefore know that only those who are of faith, that's why faith alone is so important, only of those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify, declare righteous the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel, the good news, to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So a blessing, the land, this is all the spiritual background between what we see on the news, even on our black and white TVs up in Canada. So then, just briefly, the promise and the result. Ultimately, when we read what was called the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goat judgment, that comes from Joel, when God will gather all the nations and bring them to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which, interesting, is where Jerusalem is, and through the Mount of Olives will be split. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. So God will bring judgment for how people have treated and do treat Israel. And that's, if you read Matthew 25, that cup of cold water in my name, that's actually referring to specifically a future taking care of Jewish people who are under direct persecution. Paul was very concerned about this. He says, brethren, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, cut off from Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. I mean, that's hyperbolic language. But Paul's saying, I would be accursed from Christ for my Jewish people. That's important. And then the preservation, God, part of that is God will preserve his people. Psalm 135:4, for the Lord has chosen Jacob, another name for Israel, for himself, Israel for his special treasure. Okay. Deuteronomy 32, talking about in finding Israel in a desert land, encircling him, instructing him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. That's a poetic way of saying the pupil. Look there. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, Israel. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. In vernacular, you want to make God mad, put a stick. It's like putting a stick in God's eyes if you mess with the Jewish people. And that's sad to me. I mean, we in the church should understand that. But that is disappointing when I see so-called Christians, not, of course, does Israel, the secular nation, it is a secular nation, are they without any blame? Of course not. But overall, God's people and God's promise and his preservation, after all that has happened in the Jewish people, they're still around. And in fact, if you're interested in more of the horizontal history of that, probably not next week, but the week after, if people are interested in adult Bible study, we're going to talk about Jewish anti-Semitism throughout history, who owns the land, all the, you know, the talking heads, you know, the people on the news that talk so knowingly about all this stuff, but they don't get this, ultimately. You know, why can't they get along? Well, I can tell you, Genesis 3:15. So, will there be peace in the Middle East? That's a $64 question, isn't it? Well, let me give you the biblical answer. No. Turn on the news right now. There's a lot of warfare right now. But yes, there will be a false peace when the Antichrist rises. A yet future, I believe, coming ruler that will, you know, some, as my dad calls him, or Mr. Clean. He'll have a brilliant idea for how to get everybody to get along. So yes, then there will be a false peace. But then, no, because there will be the tribulation, when there will be war and, you know, billions of people will die on the earth and the Jewish people will be persecuted. But then, yes, Jesus comes again, the second coming. But then, no, because the Gog and Magog rebellion in Revelation, read Revelation 20, where even after a perfect millennial, 1,000-year kingdom on the earth, people, Satan will be released from being bound and will stir up the nations to rebel against God. So no, but then yes, that's a big yes. With the new heaven, the new earth, and then off into eternity. So ultimately the answer is yes, but there's a lot of no and yeses in between. And we in the church should be aware of this and understand. So, of course, I wish they'd all get along over there, but I know they're not going to. And in the meantime, I support, you know, at this level, I support Israel defending herself against terrorists. And you've read about all the bad stuff that's going on. So will there be peace in the Middle East? You've heard it here first. And we are all in Psalm 122, we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. And ad maiorem de gloria, AMDG, to the greater glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of covenants, that you keep your promises, despite how your people have rebelled, the Jewish people in the Old Testament, even today, and how we as the church have rebelled and fallen short of your glory. We thank you that you still love us for your name's sake. We praise you, and as we go to the Lord's table, we thank you that ultimately it's all based objectively on what you have done for us, your people. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.